Rotate if I need to.
Well, as usual, the music is phenomenal. Thank God for the good music. And I hope you won't take wrong what I'm saying. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I really enjoy coming to church here. And the reason I do is because you go to church. Some people attend church, but then some people go to church. And so I appreciate God's presence and His working in your lives. And how much I appreciate you, Pastor, for inviting me to be here these nights. I really have looked forward to it upon coming here and been praying that the good Lord will touch us and help us, because He sure knows what each of us need. And if we will, please open our scriptures to Acts chapter 17, the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. As you're turning there, I want to leave with you a prayer request. I told the daughter of a dear lady in our church who they actually were giving her therapy and did not know her hip had been fractured. So she's been through a real stressful time. And I told her I would tell you. They know you, Brother Sexton, the Beard family. And I told them I would request prayer for her, Mrs. Beard. If you remember that, I sure would appreciate it. It's amazing how the good Lord works in our hearts and lives to bring us to where we need to be. The last Sunday in October, I will have completed 44 years of pastoring. And so I've seen a lot, heard a lot, preached a lot. And I have a lot of things that I'm somewhat familiar with. But as I've been praying, especially since I talked with you the other morning. And by the way, did I tell you about it? We dug that grave. We had a lady who has no family, no one, and not even a brother or a sister. And she passed away. She had been saved at our church and was coming as long as she could, but she was very sick. And so she passed away. There was nobody to take care of her. And a church right up the road, Brother Googe pastors, the church, they gave us a burial plot, a place to bury her. And so we went up, and naturally we met the church and dug the grave. And you don't hear a whole lot of that going on now, but when I was a boy, that was a common practice. Well, anyhow, we got it dug and the carpet all set and the tent up. And I got a call from Brother Perry at about 4:00, said, "We've got a major problem." I said, "What in the world?" He said, "There was somebody came up there and said that was his place to bury his daddy." And so we didn't have but one thing to do as a Christian. Fill it in and dig another one. And that's exactly what we did. So I've had an interesting week. And while I was at the cemetery, your dear pastor called and I assured him I knew I was supposed to be here, and I began thinking very seriously about these three nights. And I don't think I can tell you much that you do not already know, because you do have a great pastor, great preacher of the word. You all know that. But I do want to, by the help of the Lord, stir up, Peter said, your pure minds by way of remembrance. And I'm wondering sometimes if that's not what gets us into trouble. we are not stirred up enough in our mind on the truths we already know and are presently established in them. For a lot of people who have gone to a good Bible preaching church for years just get out altogether, or even go off into some of these off-the-wall organizations. But I'm thankful for the truth of the Bible. So in Acts 17, let me tell you how I arrived here, if I may. I was meeting with a young man this morning, and he's been married several years, and they are having problems in their home. And it looks as if God does not move in a miraculous way that home is going to break apart. And it really breaks my heart to think of such a thing. And then both of the parties of the marriage have been raised in good Bible preaching churches. And so something's going on somewhere. I don't know if it's a lack of being stirred up with the truth of the Bible, or if it's just we let our flesh get out of control. Whatever's going on, God help us. And then I had just arrived home and got a call from a pastor in Ohio. And he told me that he was going to visit this young lady in the jail. And when he told me who it was, I remember preaching in Goshen, Ohio, and this girl's grandfather, whom I've known for years, attended the meeting. And he said, "I want you to pray this week that I can get my granddaughter here one night." And I said, "I sure will," and did. And on one night, his granddaughter came. And so this is the same one now that's in jail. And I don't know how many professions that this woman has made already, this young lady, just a young lady, addicted to heroin, and she just can't seem to get away from it. And I've never had that problem except years ago, and God helped me. I was addicted to nicotine. That liked to kill me, breaking that. I don't know what in the world it'd be like to break heroin habit. But anyway, I believe with God all things are possible, man. The Lord has delivered many a person. So we were just talking. This is a good pastor. I've preached for him several times. And so we were just in conversation, and we were talking about what is going on. And he was talking about another young man. Now, I'm not just rambling. I'm going somewhere, okay? He's talking about another young man, and he was having the same problem. I don't know how many he made a profession under the previous pastor, made a profession under him, made a profession. Then he went to some type of a rehab boys home and made another profession there. And then he was somewhere and the preacher was preaching and he expressed an interest in getting saved. But something's wrong somewhere. No profession has ever saved anybody. But every saved person has a profession. And I'm not in for this kind of talk of junk your profession, and I'm not into that. And God forbid that I would ever preach or do anything that would cause someone to doubt their relationship with God. That isn't my duty. My duty is to preach the Bible. And if you don't think I'm right, you can get my book. I just brought it up to date and recovered it on the doctrine of assurance. And I spend the opening 6 pages on the difference between eternal security and assurance of salvation. A person can have eternal security and not have the assurance of salvation. There's a difference. And so I deal with that about 6 pages by way of introduction into that book. But I use that to try to help people who are going through struggles with their salvation. And I think if some of these preachers had any idea that the turmoil they put these individuals through, they might think twice before some of their unscriptural statements they make from the pulpit. If we would just get back to preaching the Bible. Amen. The Bible doesn't need anybody to support it. And I want you to know it doesn't need any sharpening. All we need to do is just wield it and it'll do its work. God doesn't need any help. And so I wanted to say all that before I give you what I'm going to preach on tonight. So let's work our way to our text and we'll read our text. It is but one verse and then we'll give you some things about it that the good Lord has given me throughout the day as we have studied and prepared. But something is definitely wrong. And I think the wrong is in the area of our text tonight. And pray with me, will you? And then we'll begin looking at chapter 17. Father, I thank you for the privilege to be in this church tonight, this great church, and behind this pulpit where your servant stands service after service, breaking the bread of life to his dear flock. And Lord, I count it a great honor to be here tonight. But I know, Lord, that I need you. And as the pastor asked that we pray, you would touch me and help me. Lord, answer that prayer I ask and help me to be a blessing to these dear folk tonight and that I may honor the Lord Jesus as we give forth what you've dealt with my heart about. And we'll bow our head and we'll thank you now for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Now, I don't know how many things or points we could get out of the 17th chapter of Acts revolving around the Apostle Paul's life. But let me give you five that the Lord gave me as I was looking at this today. I see, first of all, Paul's passion. If you look with me, please, in verse 2, as his manner was. Paul had a passion in him to reach his own kin in the flesh with a gospel. And then we read also in verse 2, reasoning with them out of the scriptures. And in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. So we see something here about Paul's passion. This is that which controlled his life. And Paul had such a passion about him and for the things of God that he just felt under, in a sense, bondage to these things. And that is his passion. Now, when we come to verse 5 and this little passage here that Mr. Schofield divides up in a paragraph, we see some of Paul's problems. And they result in the Jews, verse 5, which believed not. And also in the verse, they assaulted the house of Jason. Then in verse 8, they troubled the people. So these were the problems that Paul faced in his ministry, largely because of his passion. You could not sit Paul down in a corner somewhere and say, now, you be quiet and behave yourself, because Paul was going to rise up and do something. And we find that case after case as we study his life. Now, in verse 10, this little paragraph, we see Paul's partners and the brethren immediately. And, boy, when I underlined that, I just lifted my hand. I said, thank you, God, for partners. Boy, how we need them in the ministry and how we need them in the work of God. And then in verse 11, they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily.
Then down in verse 14, we read again, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul. Now, the fourth thing we look at, and we're getting closer to what we're going to use as a text tonight, we see Paul's provocation. You look in verse 16. Now, when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. Now, according to the dictionary, that word here means to stimulate. It means to spur on. It means to urge upon. And the thought came to me as I was looking at the definitions of these words, what happens to us when we view sin? When Paul viewed sin, it had a grasp on him. It had a hold on him. And it stirred him up for the right reason and cause, of course. For here in this city, the Bible says that he saw the city holy, given to idolatry. So we find here infidelity. We find the Jews didn't believe. We find they here are again disputing with them, reasoning with them in the synagogue. Verse 17, so here is infidelity, here is idolatry, and all that's associated with all idolatry always is immorality. When you study it, it is there. And then fourthly is philosophy. And I'll tell you another thing that is hurting the church of the living God, churches who believe this Bible, as our dear sister sang about, and also who want to be a true soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ and His cause. This philosophical reasoning from behind the pulpit is taking the cutting edge away from the Word of God, and so people are hearing a sermon and they're leaving the same way they came, because there is nothing that has been given but to build up the intellect, and we need our hearts worked on. We need to be brought face to face with where we are and what God wants out of our life if we're going to amount to anything for His cause and for His glory. Now, notice with me, please, in verse 18 and the following verses, we see his proclamation. And so, there are four things here that Paul proclaims. When we get to the last one, we'll be to our text. But Paul, first of all, preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So the first thing he proclaimed here is the resurrection. Now, watch this. This is a message within itself. I know that because I was in Hoven, South Dakota, and the Lord put this thought upon my heart, and I just got up and preached it. But look at it with me, if you will, that he proclaimed the real and true God. In verse 24, he refers to him as the Creator, that he made the world and all things therein. And then also in the verse, he refers to him as the sovereign, that he's the Lord of heaven and earth. And then also he refers to him as a spirit, for he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And in verse 25, he shows that he is self-sufficient. You don't have to do anything, give God anything. Amen. He doesn't need anything. And then he is the sustainer of all, that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And of course, he is the source of life. So Paul is proclaiming here the real and the true God, who and what he is. Now, watch this. The third thing Paul proclaims is the responsibility of the hearer. Now, Paul has said, here is where you are, and here is what's going on. You're worshiping a God that's to the unknown God, just in case you miss one, and he'd be a jealous God. You want to make sure you have everything covered, so You're going to worship him. And Paul said, I'm going to tell you who this unknown God is. And so he showed that he was the real and the true God. Now watch fourthly here, thirdly, he shows the responsibility of the hearer. Now that you know who God is and what God is, what should you do about it? Well, he says in verse 27 that they should seek the Lord. And he also, that if they might feel after him, and also in verse 27, find him. Now, if this is a responsibility to these Athenians here, that they are to fulfill, fourthly, how is it that they are going to fulfill that responsibility? And that brings us to verse 30, wherein our text lies. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. How are we going to fulfill that responsibility there of seeking after God, happily feeling after him, that we might find him? How are we going to do that? There has to be a repentance on the heart of these Athenians here before they're going to start looking after God. And I believe that's exactly where we are in relation to what I was talking about earlier in my opening comments. And, you know, this thing of repentance, and I want to talk to you a little while about it tonight, that there are numerous periodicals that come across my desk, and I'm sure they do your pastors as well. And in these periodicals that are sent out supposedly unto fundamentalists, I should say fundamentalists in some cases, but they are supposed to go before fundamentalists. And these articles actually ridicule this doctrine of repentance. And they also redefine this term repentance. And they preach their definition of it rather than what the Bible says about it. And then some of them even fully reject this doctrine of repentance. And I want to say that repentance is not a man-made doctrine. It is not merely an independent Baptist doctrine. Repentance is a Bible doctrine. Now, I talked about and used the term fundamentalist. And according to Noah Webster's New World Dictionary, here is his description of a fundamentalist. And I assure you, it's not a person who wraps a towel around their head and ties a bomb to their body and goes in and blows up people or buildings or whatever, or takes a gun and kills people, or a knife and chops their heads off. That's not a fundamentalist at all. That is a wicked person in control of the devil himself. Now, I believe words have meaning. And, of course, the news media are calling them fundamentalists, hoping to put all of us in that same category and refer to us as some off of the wall something that's no more than an eyesore or a troublemaker along the way. But I emphatically say to you tonight that I am a fundamentalist. Now, I'm a fundamentalist based on the meaning of that term. Here's the definition Mr. Webster gives. And he says, I quote, orthodox religious beliefs based on a literal interpretation of the Bible and regarded as fundamental to the Christian faith. To the Christian faith. Now, that is the meaning of that term, fundamentalist. And I'm not ashamed to say that. I want to know what I am. And I want to know why I am what I am. Amen. And I do know also what the Word of God is, and I do know where the Word of God is. Amen and amen. I am saved. I am called to preach. I am a fundamental, independent Baptist pastor, and I'm in the will of God for my life. Those things I know about myself tonight, based upon my relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ, according to what we find recorded in this Bible. Now, years ago, a preacher who our church supported, he had a radio broadcast, and a man was talking about this fellow, and he had heard his radio broadcast. He said to me, he said, Brother Jones, he said, so-and-so said on his broadcast the other day that the gospel of Jesus Christ was not a gospel of repentance. I said, say that again. So he repeated himself. So since our church was involved financially with his ministry, I wrote him a letter. I didn't call him, I wrote him a letter. When you write a letter, you have documentation. But when you are on a phone conversation, it's one person's word against another. So I just simply wrote him a letter, and here's what I said. And so I knew that he loved dearly and talked about a certain man of God on his broadcast constantly. I don't know how many times I've heard him talk about this great preacher of the Word of God. Well, I just happen to have this great preacher's works in my library. So I pulled them down. And in my letter, I said, you're all the time talking about this. Well, what he did, here's what I said in my letter. I said, you're all the time talking about this preacher. What I want to know is, if you made that statement, and number two, I want to know if you believe what this great preacher that you highly esteem believes, and I quoted him a chapter or a paragraph he wrote on what repentance is, and he had it right down the line. Well, the weeks went by, I never got a letter, response, and one day I got a phone call. And here's what he said. He said, how may I help you, brother? I said, you can help me, sir, by answering that question. Did you say that? And if you did say it, in what context did you say it? You know, a lot of times you can say things that you take them out of context and they don't seem exactly right. And I said, what? So he never did answer. He started talking about everything in the world. He stayed on the phone about 12 minutes, 12 to 15 minutes. Never did answer my question. Now, here's what I told him. I said, well, if you're not going to answer it, hear me out. I don't know what you meant by that statement. I don't know the context of it. I did not hear the broadcast. I'm telling you what a man told me. If he didn't say it, all you got to do is say, I didn't say it, and I'll believe it. But he never did say, I did not say it. I said, whatever the context was, I said, brother, that is a dangerous statement. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a gospel of repentance. Now, stay with me a little while. I know I'm going to get in a little deep here, but I just hope I can tread where I'm going, okay? And I don't drown. And I'm telling you, that's what he said. And that's where we are now. That's what I'm talking about, these periodicals that's making fun of this doctrine that we preach and believe that is repentance. Now, some say this, and here's what some people say. Well, you have turned repentance into a doctrine. I said, I haven't turned repentance into anything. Repentance was a doctrine a long time before I got here. Amen. And it's going to be a doctrine after I leave out of here. Repentance is, as I said earlier, a Bible doctrine. Now, others, here's what others say. Others say repentance is adding to the gospel. Well, here's my response to that. If that is true, then the greatest preacher who ever walked the face of this earth added to the gospel. If repentance is adding to the gospel, then Jesus Christ added, amen, to the gospel. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus said, repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, he did not say repent or believe, but he said repent and believe the gospel. And by the way, this is not in my notes, I just happen to remember it. But every time in the Bible, you find the terms repentance and faith together, repentance is always first, without exception. I think God meant something by it. And I think that's what's going on. I think that's why we've got these churches. And please, please, I'm not against growth. I'm not against growth. God bless growth. Amen. All of us would like to grow more. Amen. In our churches, would we not?
Yeah.
Amen. When you like to see every pew full and chairs down, well, sure you would. We would all like to see that. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to sacrifice truth for the sake I'm getting somebody else in my church so I can tell somebody how many we now are running. God forgive me, I'm going to preach a little bit tonight. But I'm telling you, I think that's what's going on. And I think that's why all these have to make profession every meeting you come to. Amen. Every meeting they got to make a profession. They go across town to another meeting. And if you've made more than one profession, I'm not fussing about that. Thank God, I think some who's made four or five probably need to make another one. What I'm talking about, one of the problems of that is that we are not seeing any repentance. And when we repent in our heart toward God, I'm going to tell you it makes a difference in all the world, our life for Jesus Christ. And it's not a merry-go-round, and it's not a merrily. A life is but a dream situation, but as the old brother says in our area, and I call him often, he's a dear friend of mine, we've been pastoring about the same length of time, and he always gives his testimony that he couldn't get in the Marines wouldn't have him, and so the Navy finally lowered the qualification to get in. Of course, he makes a big joke out of it, and he got in. But the man was drinking a fifth of vodka every day of his life. He said a man got in a Volkswagen, drove all the way to Virginia where he was stationed in the snow, and witnessed to him about Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you about a God that can do something. If our faith is in him, and there's repentance involved. And he said, when that man left, the whole front of his shirt was completely saturated with tears that had run down his face and dripped onto his shirt as he witnessed to him of God's love and grace and saving power and mercy. And he said, when that man left, I just sat there. And he said, I just meditated for a long time about that. And in a few minutes, he said, I went in to the bathroom. And I got down on my knees. Boy, he had such a rough childhood and bringing up. It was horrible. And he said, I got down on my knees. And I said, God, I don't even know if you're real. I don't even know. That man out there told me you were real, that you loved me. The man lived all of his life till he's married before anybody ever told him they loved him. And he said, that man told me you loved me and that you would save me. And Lord, I don't even know what saved is. I'm just telling you what he said. But he said, Lord, I'll give you my life, I'll give you my all, and if you can save me, please save me. And he said, I got up from my knees and I walked into the bedroom to tell my wife that I'd just gotten saved. And she was packing her suitcase. She was leaving. And said, when I walked through the door and she turned around and looked at me,
she knew something had happened, and she fell on her knees and got saved. He's been pastoring the church now over 30 years. I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven that is powerful enough to meet the needs of every man, woman, boy, and girl who will trust in Him. But I'm telling you, we just don't run up from God and jerk a lollipop out of His hand and treat Him like some kind of a Santa Claus. I mean, He's God and He's sovereign, and God has required some things out of mankind, and we're going to have to fulfill them in our life. Listen to what Jesus Christ said also. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what Jesus said. I came to call them to come to repentance. And then, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Twice our Lord said that in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and verse 5. And that great commission, when the Lord Jesus sent His apostles out to preach the gospel unto all the nations of the earth, He said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I'm telling you, you can take it any way you want to take it. Amen. You take it any way you want to take it. But if you cut repentance off, you don't have a gospel. It has to be part of it. It has to be part of it. Man's not saved by repenting. Man is saved by faith. But no man has ever put faith truly in Christ until he has repented. Till he's had a change of mind about who he is. And, you know, and I hear this all the time, Pastor. Well, you preach that a man has to clean his life up before he gets saved. I said, no, I don't preach that. Some people hate repentance so bad they just put, you know why? And I don't want to be judgmental here, but you take a lot of works today that a week of preaching on repentance would split it right down the middle. They've never been taught it. All you got to do is believe. I was reading an article years ago in the Sword of the Lord, and Dr. Bill Rice, I believe that was John R. Rice's brother, I believe it was, and he was talking about being in a meeting and all the people who had been saved in that church. And he said, the pastor said to me one day, said, Brother Rice, would you like to go with me soul winning today? He said, I sure would. Yes, I would love that. So he said, and I'm telling you what Bill Rice said in his article. He said, we were going down the street, and we came to this man, and the pastor said, hey there, sir, how you doing? Well, I'm doing pretty good. Well, I'd like to ask you some questions. Well, yeah, okay. He said, do you believe that there's a God in heaven? Yes, sir. Yes, I sure do. Do you believe He had a son named Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. Well, do you believe that He came to this earth and died on a cruel cross and was buried and raised again from the dead? The man said, I sure do. He said, well, praise God, you're saved. Went to church that night and told the church this man had gotten saved, that he led somebody to Christ. Salvation is more than mental assent to a list of biblical facts. Amen. It is more than, it is a changed life. God works in us. No man is ever saved by cleaning up his life. No one, we couldn't clean it up. And that's not repentance anyhow. Repentance has to do with the mind, a change of the mind. But I do believe that change in mind will result in a change of action. If it's true and it's real, I really believe that it will. All right, now, and when Jesus said, He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, there are four alls in those verses. There's the all power. We hear that preached about a lot. Hallelujah. For the all power, right? Yeah. Then there's all nations.
Amen. Let's go. That's what you do with those missionaries. That's what you do with the tract ministries, the Bible ministries. You have support. Well, what are we doing? We're going to all nations. Amen. By proxy. But thank God we're going there. We're fulfilling the Great Commission. And then the fourth of those alls was, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So you hear all of those. But what about that third one? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Did he command repentance?
Yes, sir.
Sure he did. So you teach them what I have commanded you. Amen. Now, some say that repentance is only for the Jew and that only faith is required for the Gentile. But let us hear the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, was the Apostle to the Gentile. Acts 9, going to send him. God told told Ananias, I'm going to send him to the Gentile. Show him great things that he must suffer for my name's sake. Now here's Paul. How? This is Acts 20:20-21. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews and the Greeks, or the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, Paul is giving his testimony before King Agrippa. And here's what he says. Whereupon, Acts 26:19-20. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do meet for repentance. Now, if I've read you what the Bible says, then repentance is for more than just the Jew. All right? Now, this should silence the voice that says the theme of the gospel of the kingdom. You hear all kinds of stuff. It's no wonder that some of these poor fellas go off to Bible college and come back almost an infidel. And I'm not against Bible college. We have a Bible institute, starts up in a couple of weeks. It's not a college. It's a Bible institute. But you imagine, somebody says, the theme of the gospel of the kingdom was repentance. So then repentance would have had to been here when Jesus was here preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Then it'd have to be in the Revelation, after church is out and the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached again. So that's the only time you'd have repentance. Well, Paul says here he's preaching Jew and Gentile alike. This is the gospel of the grace of God and not the gospel of the kingdom. Amen. And if God then has demanded that men repent, we ought to bless Him that we can repent. Because God has proclaimed that if we do not repent, then we're going to perish, according to our Lord. We're going to perish if we don't repent. Then if that is the condition, thank God you and I can repent. Amen. We can turn to Christ from our sins. The greatest examples of repentance in the New Testament were given by Jesus Christ. Two greatest examples. And both of them involved sons. Remember the one in Matthew 21? When this father had two sons, he said to the first son, go work today in my vineyard. I go, sir. And went not. He came to the second son, go work today in my garden. Or go work today in my vineyard. I will not go, as the first son. Excuse me. So afterward, the Bible says he repented and went. He changed his mind. Amen. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind toward something, toward who we are, what we are, toward God, what He is, toward our sin, that we are
committing. Amen. That is what takes place. A change of mind. No, we don't quit anything. But I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe when that mind change takes place, Lord, I hate this. Lord, I hate my sin. Amen. I hate my sin, Lord. And I can't quit it, Lord. You're going to have to help me quit. Hallelujah. He will help you. Our Bible professor, Dr. Carpenter, told this story. He said there was a guy named Joe. And Joe worked in a canning factory. He said he had one of the foulest mouths there that ever was. And one night, Joe went to revival and he got saved. And he came in the next morning all radiant. And he said, "Fellas, I got news to tell you. I got saved last night." So they said, "That's good, Joe. That's good, Joe. You don't have that, do you?" "That's good." "Well, I'm glad to hear that, Joe." And then when Joe went away, they meet together and they're talking and they say, "You just wait till old Joe drops a case of beans on his toe. We'll find out how saved Joe is." Well, sure enough, Joe dropped a case of beans on his toe and out went an oath. And man, they surrounded him just like, I don't know what a duck on a June bug is, but my grandma would say that all the time. I suppose it's just, you know. Anyway, they just pounced on him. And they said when he did, old Joe hit the floor on his knees. And they said, "God," he said, "last night when you saved me, I told you what a filthy mouth I had. And I hated it. I didn't want to do it. And you are going to have to help." And he prayed so passionately that when he finished praying, there was nobody standing near him. They knew that Joe had gotten saved. Now, I'm telling you, God has saved people. Amen. God has delivered people. Amen. I don't believe he's ever saved anybody that didn't repent. Amen. I do. That was a stubborn son. Is stubborn as sin? Sure it is. And then there is the other son, the younger son, that took all of his inheritance, went off to a far country, wasted it with riotous living, and then came back home. He was a rebellious son. Rebellion is sin. But thank God both of them repented. Amen. And they repented fully. Now, I probably won't get that far, but let me show you something about repentance. See, the prodigal came to himself. That has to do with your mind. He sobered up in his mind. What in the world am I doing here? How did I get here? And then he said, "I remember back at my father's house that the servants there have bread enough to spare." These motions get involved, brother. Amen. Man, I remember back then. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up. His emotions get involved. "I'm going to go. I'm going to say to my father, 'I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against thee.'" But the next verse says, "And he arose." That got his will. So every part of the inward man, mind, emotion, and will, is involved in repentance. And so it is in faith. Sure it is. Your will. That's where our problem is. Now, how many people have you witnessed to? "Well, I know I shouldn't do this, but, and I know I ought to quit it, and I want to quit it, but I just can't." You know why? Because their will won't get involved. When a man wills before God to quit, to turn to God from his sin, whatever that man is going to need, amen, to get his life in condition to serve for God, to cut himself loose from those sins, God will supply unto that man. Now, God is not going to leave any of His people out here who are wanting help. I had a lady tell me one time, she said, "I've seen my husband get on his knees and beg and cry for God to take the desire of liquor away from him, and said it won't be any time till he's right back drinking it again." I said, "Well, I can't argue that, but I know what the Bible says." God is a whole lot bigger and a whole lot stronger and a whole lot wiser than many times we take Him for. Amen and amen. Greatest example in the Old Testament of repentance was Nineveh. Greatest example. What a boy, wouldn't that be good if America did that? If our president got down off of his seat, covered himself in sackcloth and ashes, if our congressional leaders got down off of their seats, covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes, proclaimed, "I want everybody in America to get on their face before God and cry out." It just could be, the king said, that God will repent and not do this. God did. Spared Nineveh. Even the cattle, the Bible said. What a time of repentance. And God spared it. And that nation that had been so wicked and ungodly, when you study the history of Nineveh, the Assyrian Empire, the atrocities that they performed on their captives, it's inhumane. It's awful what they did. And when they got down and repented before God and cried out to God, God had mercy on them. And I believe God can still do that. But he's not going to save above pride, is he? I don't think God's ever saved a proud man. We must, him that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, it's not the pastor that demands repentance, it's not the church, but it's God that commands it. And here's another thing. God is not sitting up in heaven, wringing His hands, worried over people who will not repent. God's not begging people to repent. God is commanding people to repent. Amen. That's exactly... And how in the world... A man asked me one day, "Well then, if all of this is the truth, how in the world, or why in the, or how in the world can men who are students of the Bible miss repentance?" I said, "Because they want to." You can read this Bible with your eyes closed to great doctrine, and you just can't see it. That's like amillennialists or postmillennialists. They read the Bible with that mindset. This is what it says. They never see the premillennial return of Jesus Christ. And you know, you can go on and just say all kinds of things. And that's why I preached the Bible conferences years ago with this young fellow who went to Tennessee Temple back when it was straight, had good leadership, good professors, good strong Bible honoring school. And I preached a mission conferences with him. And I asked him one day, because I became concerned about the King James Bible and the way people were treating it and all, and what people were saying about it. And I asked him, I said, "John," because John majored in Greek and minored in English, so he had the languages real good. So I said, "John, why is it?" I said, "If I can find all this information about our Bible, where it came from, how we got it, and who's behind, ultimately, who is behind all of these modern versions that are on the market today," I said, "if I, a simple little preacher, can find that out, is not the same information that is available to me available unto them?" He said, "Sure it is." I said, "Well then, why do they not see this? Why do they not see where these modern versions are taking us, what they are doing?" Here was his answer. They don't want to see it. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if it has to do with a man going to heaven, and I said this in my book, on repentance. I'm redoing it. But here's what I said. God forbid that I should ever lead a sinner to the assumption that he's going to wake up in heaven when actually he's going to wake up in hell. Now, judge me, and we're going to be friends no matter what you think about what I'm about to say. I'm about finished. If I had one side or the other to lean on, I think I'd lean the heaviest toward repentance. If I had to lean one way or the other, I think I'd lean a little heavier on repentance than I would light on repentance. I'm not going to lean either way with the Lord helping me. But what I'm telling you is, this is a serious matter. And I think this is the reason that we see so little change in anybody's life. They come to church, make a profession of faith in Christ, they're baptized, join the church, and they never change one activity that they're involved in. Something wrong with that. Something bad wrong with that. And I'm going to say this, and I'm done. We pray, you pray, we desire, we want revival to come. We really do. And I had a young fellow at our church, he was preaching, and he said the fruit of the revival is a harvest of souls. And he said, you know, and I never said anything. Because he's just young. But I'm going to tell you what the fruit of revival is. Holiness. There can be no revival if there is not a move toward holiness. And when a person comes up and professes faith in Christ, they run around with the same old gang of people. You know what? When I got saved, the gang split. Now, I didn't split. They split. Because God had made a difference in my life. Amen. The old things I did do, I no longer do. The old things I was, I no longer was. God made a new creature out of me. Because I came to the Lord the best way I knew how. Knew I was lost and the need of a Savior. Whatever God wound down my life, I yielded and gave my heart to God that day, and I meant it with all of my heart. That is repentance. And that is faith. When we come to the place that we yield, give ourselves totally unto God, we're turning to Him. Lord, I need help. I'm going to hell if you don't save me. We're putting faith in God and we're turning to God in the same move. Same move. They happen at the same time. Repentance and faith takes place at the same time, but it takes both of them. And I'm not about to leave one of them out. I'm not going to preach repentance so strong that a man has straightened his life up before God will have him. I know that's wrong, but we come. I mean, I'm talking about wicked, ungodly people that's involved in all kinds of sin and just come to the Lord. And mean it with all their heart. Lord, I'm through with sin. That is one of the ways D.L. Moody... I said I'd finish. Forgive me. I am finished after this. This is one of the ways that D.L. Moody preached. Here's what he'd say. He would give an invitation. He'd say, now if you are through with sin, stand up. That's the way he would preach a lot of times. If you are through with sin. It's not that we quit sin. It's that we turn to Christ. And when we turn to Christ, we can't help but turn from sin. Because you can't turn toward sin and turn toward Christ. You've got to be turned away from it. And that whole thing takes place just when that heart is set on, this is what I want more than anything in the world. I want Christ. I want salvation. I want that more than I want my sin, my pleasure. I want, this is what I want more than anything else. And I present myself to Him for it. Thank God for repentance. A man asked me one time, said, did you tell the Lord you repented when you got saved? I said, I don't remember. And I don't. He said, well, how do you know you repented? I said, one way I know, I still do it. Repentance is not a one-time deal and it's all done. It's a constant work. Just like faith. Stand up, will you? You're such a pleasant group to preach to. Just stand up. Now I've got to quit now. But that's the same way with faith and how it works in your heart and your life. I believed on Christ the very morning when I vowed to receive Him as Lord and Savior. You know what? I believed on Him till this day. Never has there been anything influenced my life in any way that I thought that He might not be the Savior and there might be another one somewhere. Never. It's an ongoing thing in our life. Praise God. Praise God. We want to have a song, preacher. Number. Father, thank You so much for the patience of this audience. And thank You, Lord, for You being with us tonight and helping us and looking into these areas, Lord, that are profitable even to our own lives. Lord, thank You for this great doctrine. It scares some people, upsets some people. But Lord, this is what You have put in Your Word, that You came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so, Lord, I pray, I suppose that majority the assembly tonight is saved. But there might be someone who isn't saved. And I pray, Lord, You'd make them see it just the same way You made me see it that morning, that I needed Christ. And I pray, Lord, for that person. I pray for all of us that we'll rejoice in our hearts since You have commanded all men everywhere to repent, that You've given us the grace to work that repentance in our hearts as we yielded them to Thee. Bless You, our Father, bless You. In Christ's name, amen.